Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. For this week and next week, we're going to talk about some of the immediate aftermath of the resurrection. We tend just to talk about the resurrection on that Sunday, on Easter Sunday, but we don't talk a lot about what happens immediately after that. And this is what we're going to look at today. Before we look at God's Word, you know, whether you've been someone who teaches, someone who's sat in a classroom, in radio terms, someone who broadcasts information, or someone who receives information, you know that what you're about to hear is true. Educationally, this is a fact. And here it is. Very simple. I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, and I understand. Think about that. I hear, I forget. I see, I remember what I see. I do, and I understand. Now, I have to confess to you, for preachers, the first part of that equation is a bummer. To think that people remember only 10% of what they hear, and further research has found out it's usually 10% of whatever it is that offended them that you said. But there is a solution for remembering more about the sermon. It is a solution that many of you have embraced. It's a simple solution to help you remember more, and that's this. Take notes. Now, why? Not because you're hearing me preach. No, that's not it. Because when you take notes, you hear, and then you're seeing the notes on a piece of paper, and your motor skills are involved doing something. And so that enables you to remember more of what you hear whenever you sit in a class or whenever you sit in a sanctuary. Now, about as often as Haley's Comet comes around, I teach guitar lessons. Now, I know for a fact that if a student only hears someone play guitar, there's complete confusion. The light never goes on. But if the student sees a guitar being played, a little bit of light begins to dawn. But then if the student picks up and begins to learn to play the guitar, the light switches on. You see, the best education happens in the context of what we do. With that in mind, let's begin our reading at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Verse 13. That very day, two of them, and that very day was the evening, actually, of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, and by the way, this is something they don't know yet, but you see it because Dr. Luke is telling you. Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" Jesus, being the good educator that he is, said to them, "What things?" See, good educators ask questions. Jesus was a master at asking questions. They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's been 3 days since all this happened. We just stop right there and pick it up. think you get an idea of what's going on. And these two disciples are about to get schooled. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for how practical and how hope-inspiring your word is. Lord, we pray, God, that you'll help us to ourselves move from a place of heartache in our lives to where our hearts are burning with a desire to share your gospel with everyone with whom we come in contact with. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible reveals Jesus in a number of ways. Prophet, priest, king, savior, Lord, the way, the truth, the life. He's all that, but never forget this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is also the master teacher. In the Gospels, people hang on Jesus' every word. And when it comes to instruction, Jesus is all about hands-on, life-changing teaching. So this morning, we join with two men who are on a road between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Emmaus, hometown for a couple of Jesus' disciples. Now, we're not talking about the original 12, but Jesus' extended family of 70 disciples. Verse 18, we just read one of those disciples is named Cleopas. We'll have to wait till we arrive on heaven's shore to get the name of the other disciple. We're not told. And that's for a good reason, because what's significant here is not the names, but the emotional condition of these disciples. The emotional geography of the road these disciples are on. These disciples, as you could tell when we read, are in full Eeyore mode. Discouraged, despondent, down in the dumps. It says right here, they were very sad. These disciples are walking along a blues trail. The glass jar of their hopes, their dreams, dashed against the hard rocks of reality. Jesus, the object of their hopes and dreams. Jesus, with the government and the religious leaders of that day colluding together. This Jesus has been executed. He is dead. Some of you may remember the origin of Monday Night Football. Hasn't always been here. It began in 1970. You had this incredible broadcasting team, Frank Gifford, Howard Cosell, and Dandy Don Meredith. Well, whenever a team built up a big lead and, you know, defeat for the team, the other team was a done deal, Dandy Don would break out and he'd start singing, "Turn out the lights. The party's over." In other words, you've been beat. There's no way to come back. That's the sad soundtrack for these two disciples. And now here they are on this road, this boulevard of broken dreams, trying to pick up the pieces of what's left in their life. And as we saw, this stranger approaches these heartbreak kids as they slump their shoulders, shuffle their feet, and sing the blues and argue together. What in the world just happened? You see, the stranger visiting these losers' locker rooms is Jesus. And he's about to teach these disciples some life-changing lessons. Now, having been a teacher in some shape, form, or fashion for 40-plus years, I still stand amazed at Jesus' method of teaching. He engages these disciples on many fronts by asking them questions, but then in this process of schooling these two broken-hearted, discouraged, downcast disciples, Jesus offers up for us two lessons designed to help us when we become slump-shouldered, broken-hearted, discouraged, downcast disciples of Jesus. Now come on. We've walked this road. Every professing believer here today, at some point in their lives, has been discouraged about living in a fallen world. you haven't been yet, it's coming. Sooner or later, we limp along this path. We go through times where we are echoing the words of verse 21. We had hoped, but now, well, you know, we had hoped Jesus would, go ahead, fill in the blank. But our hopes have been dashed. Over the last 40 plus years of ministry, I've actually heard these statements. Actual quotes from people. I started this business. It was going to be a Christian business run by Christian principles. Next week, I'm filing for bankruptcy. I've always wanted a Christian husband, Christian wife, but as far as I can see, there's no marriage partner on the horizon for me. I married a Christian, and we were going to have a Christian marriage. Now we're filing for divorce. I was bound and determined to have Christian children who made Christian choices. I shielded them from the world as best I could. I taught my children the Bible. I drilled them in the catechism. I actually knew some parents one time that would not let their children eat until they had recited the answer to 5 catechism questions every day. I actually put together the pieces. That's why they were so thin. I've done all this, but my children have walked away from the faith. They're now part of the nuns. They would check that box that say, we have no religious affiliation. This school was founded as a Christian school. We're about to close the doors in May. I want to be a witness for the Lord in my school. But all the cool kids marginalize me. It's as though everywhere I look, people are looking at me and going, hey, how you doing, loser? One pastor told me this church was founded 50 years ago, this church he was pastor of. We were going to be a bright, shining light on a hill. A church on fire for the Lord, and you know what? The flame's flickering. And later this year, I'm going to be presiding over the funeral of this church. He explained it this way. He said, our church began as a movement. Then it turned into a museum. It's about to become a monument. True stories all. Broken dreams, dashed hopes, confusion, achy, breaky hearts. Not to mention sorting through the splintered, smoking debris of your faith. If you haven't walked this road yet, you will. And what you need to know is this. Not if, but when you're discouraged, when you're downcast, when you're disillusioned about this faith you've embraced. Remember this, Jesus is your companion teacher. He comes alongside you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He walks with you. And all the time, Jesus is teaching you two lessons. Two lessons. Let's look at these lessons. First of all, Jesus gives us a lesson about expectations. A lesson about expectations. Now, you know, if you think about it, most of the time, the trail of broken dreams and shattered hopes leads right back to our expectations. The source of discouragement and heartache these disciples are experiencing ties back to their expectations about Jesus. Look again at verse 21. We had hoped He was the one to redeem Israel. That's what we had hoped. Friends, these disciples are emotionally messed up because of a massive misunderstanding of Jesus' mission. And it centers around this word in verse 21, this word redeem. Now the word redeem means this. It means to set someone free from captivity or slavery. That's the basic meaning of the word. To set someone free from captivity or slavery. Now, in the past, the nation of Israel suffered as slaves in Egypt. Yahweh promised he would redeem his people. Centuries later, God sends the prophets with a vision of a time when someone would come, charging through the land of Israel in great strength, his clothes stained with the blood of his enemies, as this Redeemer would come, you know, Rambo style, to liberate Israel from all their oppressions. Or so they thought. Now, to be fair to these men, when you've been trampled underfoot by Roman jackboots for years, the promise of a Redeemer coming to turn the tables is super exciting. But if that's your mindset, if you're expecting Jesus to do what they were expecting Jesus to do, yes, you're going to be disappointed. Jesus did not meet their expectations. In fact, compared to what these disciples hoped for, the events of the past days were the polar opposite, 180 degrees, what these people expected. Instead of restoring the dignity of Israel, Jesus was humiliated. Instead of spilling Roman blood in the streets, Jesus' own clothes were soaked in his own blood. And instead of driving the Roman army out of the land, Jesus was Ukrained by the Roman military machine. So what gives? And what gives when it comes to our expectations about Jesus? And here's what gives. Here it is. Our problem with expectations about Jesus is this. We do not have a category for the word redemption that does not involve somehow Jesus coming to get rid of our difficult circumstances. That's our idea of redemption. Jesus, come here and help me with this difficult circumstance. Get me out of this. In other words, our view of redemption is as shrunk as a 100% cotton shirt washed in hot water. Look, as far as the primary mission of Jesus coming to this earth, the primary mission was not to redeem Israel from Roman rule. What a narrow view. Jesus came, he had much bigger fish to fry. Jesus was incarnated to this earth to redeem his people, here it is, from captivity to an enemy far more oppressive than the Roman government. Far more oppressive than the communist state. Far more oppressive than any earthly government. See, God dispatched Jesus to this earth to redeem his people from the penalty and the power of sin. Now, this power that we ignore to our own peril, sin, this is the power that's held all nations and all peoples captive ever since Genesis 3. And think about it, this power, it's called sin. We don't hear that much about it, do we? But this power has no armies, no prisons, but yet this power holds every person on this planet completely captive. We cannot help but sin. And we cannot escape the punishment we deserve because we have rebelled against God. In other words, here we are, trapped, held captive, unless God Himself intervenes. And that's what God did. God sent Jesus as a substitute standing in our place to do this, to pay in full the price required to redeem us from the penalty of our sin. You see, the death of Jesus pays that penalty. The death of Jesus releases us forever from the sin prison in which we are held. And then the resurrection of Jesus which is what we're witnessing here after the resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus assures us that the record of our sin has been wiped out, totally deleted forever. Think about that. Jesus' death, penalty paid. Jesus' resurrection, sin deleted. How long? Next week? No, permanently. Now, friends, if these men had only understood the true nature of redemption, they would have been sprinting down that road toward Jerusalem with the wind at their heels, jumping for joy. Why? The praise team sang it this morning. Because my sins are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Friends, please understand, what we have from Jesus is a redemption much greater than being rescued from, you know, being tired all the time, living in a house you don't like, working in a mindless, monotonous job, dealing with a difficult spouse, dealing with difficult children, difficult friends, difficult people at work, all those jerks at work. Now, of course, we want freedom from our troubles and our cares. We want freedom from the indignities of living life. Sometimes the hardest part of life is the living of it. But what we need is freedom from the penalty of sin. Look at it this way. Think about it as a comparison. If you don't get redemption from sin, if that penalty is not paid, if your record of sin is not completely erased, what good would it do you to have all the money in the world, a problem-free life, only to die and be thrown into an eternal lake of fire? Fellow students, you and me, the lesson we learn from Jesus is this. If you set your heart on a redemption Jesus never promised, you will be disappointed when Jesus doesn't deliver on what you expected. You see, it's as if, you know, Jesus is saying, okay, you want a new job, you want better health, you want a better spouse or a different spouse, you want an easier life. Well, how about this? How about I get rid forever of your greatest enemy? How about I give you freedom from fear of the future? How about I give you freedom from fear of death? How about I give you an eternity of bliss and joy and glory? How about that? And what do? Yeah, thanks. But what I really need is this new car. What I really need is a new... Go ahead, fill in the blank. Friends, instead of being downcast because of the redemption we think we need, let's be thrilled because of the redemption we really need. Redemption from sin. Raise your expectations. Broaden your expectations. Look at the big picture of redemption and be very glad. Here it is. If you have the right expectations, you should be the happiest people on the face of this earth. Your sin has been dealt with totally, completely by Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection. Second lesson. This one's quick. Jesus gives us a lesson about expectation. But secondly, Jesus gives us a lesson about Scripture. Now let me ask you a question. Lesson about Scripture. If someone were to walk up to you and say, this Bible thing, you know, this Bible, what is this about? What's the Bible about? How would you answer? Well, if you're a Jew, you would say, the Bible's a history book about my people, the Jews. Someone else may say, well, you know, the Bible is a book of wisdom for living. You know, you can just open up the Bible and extract a verse of the day. Kind of like going to Ichiban and opening up a fortune cookie. I opened up one time and it said, "The fortune you seek is in another cookie." Or someone may say, the Bible's a book of doctrine. It's packed with all these timeless truths. Yes. The Bible's a book of morals, principles for right living. The Bible's a book of inspiration. It dispenses for me a daily dose of spiritual energy drink. The Bible's a book of heroes to imitate and villains to avoid imitating. And here's the latest answer. The Bible's a guide for living your best life now. Do you notice a common thread running through all those answers? Running through the fabric of all those answers, the common thread is this. We think the Bible is all about us. Do you notice that? Our self-centeredness, our self-focus drills down deep even into the core of how we read the Bible. But you don't have to wonder this morning who the Bible is about. Look at verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them," notice, "in all the scriptures, things concerning himself." Notice that. That's Jesus' answer. What is the Bible about? Ultimately, most importantly, the whole Bible is about God's big story of the mission of Jesus. There it is in a nutshell. The Bible is all about God's big story of the mission of Jesus. And isn't it interesting how he begins with Moses and the prophets? That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And then notice later in verse 44, just drop down. "He said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you.'" Notice, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." See, everything in what we call the Old Testament ties into the tapestry of the life and the suffering and the death and the redemption and the resurrection and the ascension and the second coming and glory of Jesus. Talk about, you all have things you would like to have been there, right? Some of you would like to have been there maybe at the first Super Bowl that the AFC won when Joe Namath guaranteed a victory and he brought it to pass. Some of you would have liked to have been at a Beatles concert. Some of you would like to have been at an Elvis concert. I would have loved to have been in this Bible study. Wow! I mean, you talk about a mind-blowing Bible study. The foundational problem this fallen world has been solved in Jesus. Every promise the Bible makes, every blessing is fulfilled in Jesus. The core needs we have, salvation, life beyond death, a solid identity, acceptability, met ultimately in Jesus. Every theme of the Bible, from Sabbath rest to God's kingdom, fleshed out in Jesus. The big storyline of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. It's about Jesus. Every event, every symbol, from the ark to the Exodus to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, is a photograph of who Jesus is, a little movie of what Jesus has done. You know, he talks about Moses and the prophets. Just think, in Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, Jesus is the bronze serpent lifted up so that all who look to Jesus in faith are cured from sin's deadly venom. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the promised prophet. And we've only gone through the first five books. I don't do a lot of plugs, but I'm doing one now. This is a book, write it down, Who is Jesus? Subtitle, 40 pictures to share with your family. Who is Jesus? 40 pictures to share with your family by Kate Hox, H-O-X, Kate Hox. This is a children's book, meaning most of us adults might understand it. It is great. There are 40 pictures of who Jesus is and what He's done. Great for devotional. Has questions at the end of it. You can do it as a couple. You can do it as a family. You can do it on your own. Tremendous book. I get no royalties. No promotional fees. This is a great book. Who is Jesus? 40 pictures to share with your family. Kate Hox. H-O-X. Now, let's say we begin reading the Bible the right way. Well, how do we respond? Well, verse 32. They said to each other, that is the disciples, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened up the Scriptures? The first way to respond to understanding what the Bible is about is with burning hearts. I'm talking about holy heartburn. The I can't help it type of heartburn that just has to express something. And then in verse 32, it says, as we talked on the road, and then verse 33 through 35, they rose, returned to Jerusalem. The idea is this, burning heart, it doesn't start there. It's also eager feet. Just cannot wait to take gospel medicine to everyone who needs the gospel. And who would that be? Everybody. Okay, educators, let's review. I hear, I what? Forget. I see, I remember. I do, and I what? I understand. Friends, may all that we learn and do help us to be better equipped for this life, to be better equipped to witness. May we all learn and do the lessons our Lord teaches us right here in one of the best classrooms ever, outdoor teaching, the road to Emmaus. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that because our expectations are more than a little bit selfish, we live our lives as Christians being disappointed. Lord, help us to profess Your love for us that we see fleshed out in the work of Christ. Help us to praise You. Help us to be filled with a holy heartburn, a burning desire to share the joy of Your redemption with everyone You put in our path. And Lord, may we not just hear about You. No, not just hearing, we'll forget. May we see Your work in our lives. And then may we do a whole lot of Holy Spirit-fueled ministry wherever You send us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.